No place is worthless. So we consider holy ground and where we find holy ground. There's a Celtic saying that heaven and earth are only 3 feet apart, or about 1 meter, but that there are some places where that distance is even less. They called them thin places, the places where you feel closer to God. Some people, it's been their prayer rooms, and they just say, when I go in, it's like you already feel this presence. You go in and it feels close, and it's like God is right there. How do we find God? How do we find holy places where God is close? Well, we typically start with Jesus here. That's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus, is that we look toward him. One of the things I wanted to look at was, okay, after Jesus lived, died on the cross, rose again, he has just shown the power of heaven so very clearly. He's just shown what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven has come, that there was death and he brought life, and there was sin and he was able to bring forgiveness, all of that. So Jesus, who is now, I mean, the walking, talking kingdom of heaven being shown, influence of heaven, where does he show up after that? Where are the places that he gets found after his resurrection? The first place that we're told is he just shows up walking along a road with some guys. Two of them are traveling on a road to a place called Emmaus, and he just shows up, and they don't even realize it. The kingdom of heaven is walking right next to him in a place of their travel. He shows up in a guest room of a house. He shows up on a beach while some guys are fishing. He shows up on a mountain, and he's talking to them. A lot of these are out in nature. He shows up in barracks, in a prison one time where Paul is in prison, and he says, the Lord spoke to me. And many of these can seem like relaxed areas. I mean, a beach, a mountain, a place where you can kind of be alone and focus. But it wasn't even just in calm areas. In Acts 7, there's a guy named Stephen who was a minister of the church, and he's brought before this group of religious people, and he's sort of giving them a history lesson as he goes. And he eventually leads them to this point. In Acts 7, 48 to 50, he says, the Most High doesn't live in a house built by humans, as the prophet says. The Lord says, heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house are you going to build for me? Where will I rest? Didn't I make all these things? He says, God doesn't need a physical, three-dimensional space. It's not like he's stuck inside of a building that we've created. He's so much bigger than that. And Stephen is trying to point this out to them. And right afterward, he goes on to say, you guys, you've killed the prophets. You always are not paying attention to God. And you even killed Jesus, who is the personification of the kingdom of heaven right in front of you. You guys were looking for a building and somewhat worshipped a building, the temple. And he's saying, God walked right into you as a person and you missed it. Verse 54 of that chapter, as the council members, they're listening to Stephen, they become noticeably furious. We're told that they're gnashing their teeth. They're not happy with what he's been saying, that he's now telling them, you murdered the Son of God. They don't take that very nicely. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and he looked into heaven. He saw God's glory and Jesus in the honored position. How many of you expect that when you're sort of in an argument, when people are unhappy at you, you have a crowd that's yelling at you because they disagree with you talking about Jesus, that would be the moment when Jesus would just show up and heaven would be open and you'd be like, whoa, there's heaven right there. This wasn't a calm setting where it's nice and peaceful and serene and we have the sound of the river going along and music playing and all of the quietness is put out. Stephen, in the middle of this very raucous situation, finds holy ground. He sees the glory of God, Jesus standing in the honored position right next to him. And he tries to point it out to these guys. He says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But the council members refused to listen to him, and they shouted and rushed him, and eventually stoned him to death. So a lot of these pictures, strangely enough, seem to not be in the places where we often expect to find Jesus. None of them were in a typical church building like what we would expect today, or at a church meeting even. The one time, and I'd forgotten about this, and as I was reading through, I stumbled across and went, oh wait, Jesus did show up in the temple one time after his resurrection, as far as I know. And that's in Acts chapter 22. Paul says that he was in the temple, and then he was came into a trance and had a vision, and he said, the Lord said to me, leave quickly, because no one's going to accept you. So leave Jerusalem. So the one time that Jesus shows up in the temple after his resurrection, he tells the guy, yeah, get out of here. Leave the temple, the holy place. Leave Jerusalem, the holy city. I'm not expecting that Jesus is going to show up to you right now and say, leave this day, okay? But the times and places where we expect to see Jesus and the places where we expect that we're supposed to go are not necessarily where he's always found. Jesus' life, even pre-resurrection, was pretty similar. I mean, Jesus, when we're told that Jesus is praying, not that he doesn't go into the temple, but we're told very early in the morning he went out to a quiet place to get away from everybody. And it's interesting to me, the times where in the Bible we have the voice of God speaking to Jesus, right? Where it's like the voice from heaven. Where are those locations? One time is Jesus standing in a river after he's just been baptized. And the voice from heaven says, this is my son whom I love, in him I'm well pleased. In a river. Another time, he's up on a mountain. And a voice from heaven says, this is my son, listen to him. Neither of those were in a church building. And not that God won't speak to you in a church building, but this idea of the relationship that Jesus has with his Father is not confined to just being in a building. Even the times where he has interactions with other supernatural things. There are a few times where we're told angels came and ministered to Jesus. Well, one time he's in the desert when that happens, and another time he's in an olive grove. The time when we see the most interaction with him and the devil, when the devil is speaking to him, again, Jesus is in the desert. And it's interesting that the person who takes the other to the temple in that situation is not Jesus trying to run to the temple to get away from the devil, but the devil takes Jesus to the temple, has him stand up on the highest point, and says, okay, throw yourself off to prove that you're the Messiah. Have you ever considered that the devil might take you to church? And again, Jesus, I believe, had a truer love for the temple and for sacred spaces than anyone. I mean, we see how much Jesus cares about it when he's a young boy at 12 years old. He's found in the temple, and his parents are saying, like, what are you doing here? Why didn't you come with us? And he said, didn't you know I had to be here? I had to be about my Father's business. Later, when Jesus sees people using the temple as a means of just making money instead of worshiping God, Jesus gets furious about it, and he starts throwing over their tables, and he drives them out. So I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't care about sacred spaces as we see them, the church or the temple, but I think Jesus also had a truer understanding of what they were meant to be. See, these are always meant to be just pictures or shadows, symbols. And we're told in the book of Hebrews, that we talked about, gosh, now in 2013, but that the temple on earth was just meant to be a picture of God's heavenly presence. And Jesus, the one who had been in heaven, who had seen this, who knew it best, understood most what it was supposed to be a picture of. And Jesus himself was, for us, the image of the invisible God. He was the one who came to show us God's presence could be found in relationship, more so than in just a place. Don't get me wrong, church is important, and we see that in the New Testament, coming together as a group of people. Acts 2:42, we're told that as this group of people is just starting as a church. They met together regularly to listen to the apostles' teaching, to pray together, to share meals together, to remember Christ's sacrifice together. And so I think it's not simply a human construct that we have things like church meetings like this or our connect group meetings where we meet in houses. Those are things that I think are very important and valuable for us to have. But here's a question. Does most of your interaction with God happen in church meetings? And that's just for you personally to answer. Does most of your interaction with God happen in a church meeting? If for you, you say yes, I would like to tell you that I think God wants to interact with you a lot more than that. Does your best interaction with God happen in church? The times where you feel closest to God, is that only when you're in what's considered a church meeting? For me, places where I find holy ground, one of them is in my shower. That has commonly been a place where I just talk to God and He talks to me. When I was in university, I lived in a dorm, and there were hundreds of people that lived in it. And in the mornings, the best place for me to find holy ground was downstairs in the basement was the laundry room. And every now and again, there were people that would come through the laundry room, but often that was where I could pace back and forth and pray. I could sit and try to be memorizing the book of Ephesians, where I could talk to God and have some free space. One place here that's holy ground for me is now the hill in St. Peter. Standing up on the mound looking over the city is a place where I notice God's closeness. One time I was overlooking a cornfield when I was in Haiti, and I was just sitting there looking at this cornfield. And the thing that struck me was just like a small kernel of corn, right? Out of thousands and thousands and thousands, and how God is somehow able to notice every single small detail. And seeing myself then among thousands and thousands of people in this valley and knowing that God was able to see me as well. Another place was just walking on the roof. For some reason, I like being on roofs. Because it's something about being high up and I don't know, but I would sometimes just try to climb on my roof at home and walk around, and it felt like a place where there was peace because there was no one else on the roof. After one or two times of that, my father was like, "Matthew, if you keep walking around on the roof, it's going to hurt the shingles. Don't do that anymore." So, but the amazing thing was this. It wasn't that God was stuck on a roof somewhere and couldn't be found somewhere else. Holy ground was where His presence was and where as much I made myself available to it. So we should stay attentive for the spontaneous moments where God makes Himself available. And yet, we should be intentional. It's great to have what's often called a quiet time, space where we set out so that we can listen to God, to either read His word or just to sit and pray or to spend some time worshiping with music. I read a quote this week by in a book by Stephen and Alex Kendrick. He said, "Often when men fall into sin or get confused in life, they'll avoid reading the Bible altogether. But that's like thinking you will drive more carefully at night by turning off your headlights." Sometimes we keep ourselves from noticing God's presence because we sort of turn off the headlights and then think, "Why can't I find God?" Because we're not making Him available to us. When He says, "My word is a light to your path, a lamp to your feet." When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." I mean, if you want to be able to see God better, find the light and shine it on some things. Other places where we're often told of finding God is in the sacraments. That in baptism, we're taking part, we're seeing just like there of our death to ourselves and new life in Christ, just like Jesus died and rose again. But in my life, two of the times that have felt just as meaningful once I remember being with some friends, and it was after school, and we'd gone over to a friend's house I didn't go to all the time, but they had a jacuzzi. Not all of my friends have jacuzzis, so it's not like I got to jacuzzi every time, but they did, and it ended up, eventually, some people were inside talking, and it was just myself and a friend of mine named David. We're two guys in a jacuzzi, and somehow just start praying and singing worship songs, and it was like, you could see the sky, the stars were bright, everything else was dark, and it's one of those moments that I remember very fondly, because it so surprised me. If I would have started that day and gone, you know where I'm going to find God? In a jacuzzi with another guy. As we're praying and singing, and yet God was so available, and it was incredible. Another time that's on the complete opposite side that doesn't sound nearly as nice was I was praying with some friends out in their backyard, and they had one of these little kiddie pools, but there was no water in it, and it had just, you could see the green everywhere. There was kind of algae around the sides. And it's one of those things, at the time I felt like God was telling me to do it. Maybe people would go, that's crazy, but I felt like I was supposed to get inside of there and kneel down. And so I'm kneeling in an algae-infested kiddie pool. It seems super weird, and yet I knew God was there. It didn't have to be just in something that seemed like a nice place, but even in a dirty, gross, childish kind of way, sometimes when we're willing to just make ourselves available to God and say, it's like playing hide and seek. Sometimes you just go looking, and maybe you start looking in the wrong places, but you just start going, okay, where are you? Where can I find you? And I'll climb into little holes, and I'll open doors, and I'll get to wherever it takes to find where you are. And sometimes God is maybe like that. Finding holy ground is being willing to lift up a few blankets and run around a little bit. And communion. Communion is a time that often speaks to me because it brings us so much back to Jesus and his sacrifice. And so I love taking communion, and there have been incredible moments where God has spoken to me through that. But I've also seen the provision of God getting to sit down and have rice and beans with a couple of Haitians. And it's not considered typical communion, and yet I realize God is there. I love food. One of the times where God has spoken to me through food, because there have been several, but one of them, it was my birthday. I was at university, and that night I was going to the cafeteria, and I prayed. I think I prayed for chocolate chip cookies. I said, God, it's my birthday. Could there be like chocolate chip cookies or maybe cheesecake? Chocolate chip cheesecake, that would be great. So I got in line, I'm going through, and they didn't have chocolate chip cheesecake. Instead, they had chocolate chip pecan pie, which I love just as much or maybe more. And I went, God knows me. And maybe it sounds like the stupidest thing in the world to think there's chocolate chip pecan pie, this is God speaking. But I think that was holy ground, and that was holy food, and I made sure to eat all of it. So I wanted all that I could get out of it. Sometimes you'll find God in surprising places. So not only where do we find God, also where do we find God at work in our lives? Where do we find ourselves working alongside God? Do you think that the only place where God really wants to use you is inside of a church building? I'm going to tell you, it's not. If we look at the disciples, some of the times where they found those interesting connections with Jesus, it amazes me. The first time that the disciple Andrew meets Jesus that we're told of, Andrew is with a guy who's a mentor of him, John the Baptist. But John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, hey, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Andrew just starts following Jesus. And Jesus eventually turns around and says, why are you following me, more or less? What is it that you want? And he says, hey, can I just spend time with you? And instead of Jesus saying, okay, well, now let's go to the synagogue, or instead of saying, would you now fill out your contact information and we'll send you a booklet, he says, just come along, spend the day with me. And we're not told all of what they did, but just from spending the day hanging out with Jesus, later he goes to his brother and says, we found the Messiah. The chosen one. The one who's supposed to be king. And if you want me to walk around and find a guy in the city of Maastricht that's going to be a king, I'm probably not just going to find him on the street and go, hey, let's walk around, and then after a while, I'll see, oh yeah, you're definitely the one. And I would expect that he would take me to some fancy castle, or we'd do something epic for me to realize that this is him. But Jesus, it just seems that they'd spent time with him. Where Jesus calls people into following him, with these brothers, Peter and Andrew, and then brothers James and John, they're fishing. They're at their workplace. They're not in a church meeting that Jesus says, now come follow me. They're not at the synagogue or the temple. Jesus finds them at the workplace and says, here's a good time for you to start living your life to follow me. Same thing happened with a guy named Levi, that he's just sitting at his work and Jesus comes by and says, follow me. And instead of the guy having to fill out a visitor card or raise his hand at the end of a church service, he throws a dinner party at his house. And Jesus is found there at work. And then once these guys are appointed, even when Jesus decides his 12 disciples, he doesn't make that happen where there's a synagogue service and then there's this special christening and they have the anointing oil out, as far as we know. What we know of Jesus doing it is Jesus goes up on a hill and then calls them up to him and says, hey, follow me. It seems so normal. And yet, that, I think, for those disciples was very holy ground. It was a momentous decision in their life. And it happened outside of a church building. And Jesus called them, and what he gave them to do, he says, he called the 12 disciples that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. Well, be with Jesus. Where were they with Jesus after that? So often we see them just out in marketplaces, in homes, in nature, in public surroundings, in private houses. Following Jesus meant being with Jesus everywhere, not just at a religious meeting, and then that he would send them out. Well, where did Jesus send them out to? It says he sent them out to towns and to villages. He doesn't tell them, go into the synagogue and find a spiritual place to start preaching. He says, find people and start talking to them wherever they are. Stay in people's homes. And then when he gives them the Great Commission that we're told before he leaves, he says, now go into all of the churches of the... No. He says, go into all the world. Make disciples. Wherever you go, as you go, go out. And as we read through the book of Acts, which is kind of the continuing story of what these men did after Jesus, that's what we see them doing. They're having meetings at the riverside or in Greek forums, or they're going in people's homes, or at a chariot is when he finds an incredible moment one time. Philip, he's going along, he sees a guy in a chariot, God says go up to it, and in that chariot there's this beautiful moment of a guy finding out about who Jesus is and deciding, hey, I should get baptized now, let's just do it here. They didn't have to go to a spiritual place. That God was to be found in so many spots. So my question to you is, does most of your working alongside God only happen in church? For me, some of the places that have been holy ground in that way, one was a volleyball court. We're just starting university, and so a lot of us, we just went out and we're playing volleyball, and there was one girl whose name was Zakia. And I went, oh, that's an interesting name. It sounds like Zacchaeus. And she said, who? And then we start having this discussion about a man in the Bible named Zacchaeus that meets Jesus and how that changes his life. And I'm able to talk with this woman about how Jesus can completely change your life. And in between that, we're bumping, setting, and spiking. Running has been a place where it seems like I find God at work and God being willing to use me. I remember one time I was training for a race, and even during the training part, I'm running along and I see this young guy who's throwing up on the side of the road. And so instead of just running past him, kind of had that moment of, okay, good Samaritan, what should you do? You should stop with the guy who needs help on the side of the road. And to encourage him to keep running and to have a moment where I can show the love of Jesus outside of the typical expected area. Then when we actually did have that specific race, I remember praying on my way there, God, I don't just want to run just for the fun of it. Like, if you have purpose for me, I want to be available for it. Not knowing that an acquaintance of mine would end up having like heat stroke, fall over, and need someone to help her along and get her to the hospital. And so I didn't even finish the race. But I did get to have a door for talking about the love of God with her and built a friendship out of it. And sometimes those places where God is to be found is not what we expect. Another time was just up on a mountaintop. It was an area called Mountaintop. And a Chinese friend and I were talking there, and he starts discussing the depression that he's been feeling and going through. And we get in this conversation about God and prayer and does God heal and does God care? And it was after we'd gone to watch a movie and then just gone up on a mountain, and things that seem very natural, normal. And yet God was very available. And in your work life, I think you can find that too. For me, one of the greatest places for ministry that I've had in my time in Maastricht was the canteen at DHL. When we would be having lunch there, I would get into these conversations with guys that some of them are just guys having joking conversations, and some of them are men talking about heartbreak or about joy or about relationships and the value of an individual for more than just their body. There's a verse in an old book of prophecy called Amos in the Bible. And here, God speaks to a prophet and says something that has been very meaningful to me, and I've remembered this a lot as I've gone. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile. Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. And there's a mirroring of how they do it. There's artistry into the way that it's said, but the main idea of it, we see these and go, Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba, whatever. But for them at that time, those had been places where God had shown up in the past, had been very deep spiritual experiences that happened there. Bethel was a place where the person, their forefather, Jacob, had this vision of God and angels going up and down on a ladder from heaven. And for them, this was a very sacred place and a place where they would worship. Gilgal was a place where when the Israelites were coming into the land of Israel, and God said, here's a place where I'm going to clean off the baggage from you. Here's a place where you're going to cut off some of the old life and start fresh. And for them, it was another very spiritual, sacred place. And Beersheba was a place that also their forefathers had been through. And so these were sacred sites. And God is saying, what are you looking for? Look for me. Seek me. Don't seek a sacred holy temple. Don't seek an old sacred site of yours. Don't just look for that. Look for me. And maybe that will be in a Stay Okay building in Maastricht. But maybe that will be when you're driving in your car, when you're on your business travel in an airplane. look for me. And don't just put your trust in, well, I go to church on Sunday morning, or I go to my Connect group, and so that's where I have my God time, and we're all good. God wants to be found in many more spots. If we say that we're seeking after God, well, then maybe we should sometimes learn from children playing hide and seek. If you're good at playing the game, you don't hide in the same place every time, right? You think God's no good at hiding, but also making himself available to be found? He may not always be hiding in the same place. And that can bring about the joy of it. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we're told that faith is what pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who diligently, who earnestly seek him. He wants to be found. He wants us to find that holy ground where it feels like heaven is close. And he rewards that with his presence. So God didn't give us symbols. God didn't give us sacred places just so that we could look at them and see symbols. God gave us those symbols so we could experience them, but see him. But it's not just religious places that are part of God's great analogy. There's his story interwoven into so much of what we see. And if we keep our eyes open, all of life can be like this parable, this story that shows us spiritual realities. Everything around us, God can use to teach us spiritual truth. So with all of that in mind, may you find God's kingdom, God's influence at work everywhere. May you find holy ground throughout this week in places that you haven't expected it before, among people that maybe you didn't expect it before. May it be as you walk inside of your house, as you're turning off the light to go to the bed. May it be as you're walking into work, as you're sitting at your computer and getting ready for the day. May it be as you're in the grocery store, as you're picking out what food you might have that night and realizing God's provision. But I pray that it wouldn't just happen on accident, but that you would be looking for it and that you would have that prayer just like Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, let your kingdom come down here. Let your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. And may you seek him and find him when you seek with all your heart. Let's pray.